Well, let us this morning turn to, first of all, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll be doing this for some background reading again to 1 Corinthians 13. We're dealing with that again this morning, continuing in that passage. We're going to be looking at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. But first of all, from Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read from verses 45 to 56. As we read of one of the very high points of our salvation and what took place on the cross. And so we read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 56, these words. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquakes, and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And again, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, which you'll find on page 1321 of your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, 7, we're specifically looking at that phrase in the middle of that verse, love believes all things, or love always believes. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that again in our hearing. Well, once again, our text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 13, verse 7. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1914, Sir Ernest Henry Shackleton and his crew of men set sail on an expedition to the South Pole. Specifically, they were making a journey to Antarctica. Their boat was appropriately named Endurance. Their travels are said to be one of the greatest adventure stories of our time. And it's a great story, a good book if you ever get a chance to read it. To say it was a difficult journey is an understatement. The weather conditions were extremely harsh. 150-mile-an-hour winds blew their wooden vessel. They were pounded by 80-foot waves. Temperatures plummeted to minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit, which is about minus 75 degrees Celsius. During their voyage through the Weddell Sea, their ship got stuck in a solid ice pack. They eventually had to abandon it while they grabbed what they could And they had to make their journey out on the open sea as they walked on snow-packed ice in order to reach safety. Biographers have captured the excitement of this incredible voyage of Shackleton's endurance. But very few make mention of the Christian faith of these men. Christianity and spirituality often get left out today in history. Thankfully, however, we have records of the faith of these men. For example, when Shackleton spoke about his voyage in a public meeting, he's recorded as saying, "I have no doubt that Providence guided us, not only across the snowfields, but across the snow-white sea that separated Elephant Island from a landing place on South Georgia." These are two places that are in that area. "I know that during that long and racking march of 36 hours over the unnamed mountains and glaciers of South Georgia, it seemed to me often that we were four instead of three." Speaking of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. When they were forced to leave the ship, he was thankful that he had actually a torn piece of the Bible, which was the book of Job, something that he turned to. In his diary, he also wrote, "I thank God that we have been spared through this fearful nightmare." This crew revealed a dependence on the Almighty. Their lives stand as a testimony to the truth of what we're looking at this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, that love believes all things. Let us then consider God's word from this chapter as we look at this other aspect of love under the theme, love believes all things. With 3 points, first of all, trust explained. Secondly, trust expressed. And then thirdly, trust exercised. So first of all, trust explained. As we explain exactly what this is speaking of here this morning in this passage, where it says, love believes all things. Now, when we first hear that verse, it sounds a little bit confusing, because it seems to be saying something untrue or something that is even ungodly. What does it mean that love believes all things and hopes all things? Does this mean that love believes things that are false or vainly hope for things that will never happen? Not at all. It is not naive, blind, or unwise. Someone who claims to be a Christian and follower of the Lord is a person who isn't taken in by error. When people stop believing in the Lord, they don't stop believing at all, but they believe what they think is important to them. And so, for example, for eternal life, they might say, what's so bad about believing in reincarnation? Who are we to say who's right and who's wrong about these matters of spirituality? How can we be so arrogant to insist that the Bible is the only way? I mean, why not just say that each religion has a little bit of truth in it, and if it is what you think is right, then it's okay to believe that if that makes you feel good. Believe what you want. Or some might put their faith completely in science. Science cannot prove that human beings have a soul, so why not say that the human soul is only a form of chemicals in the brain? And if we can discover all the intricacies and details of the human body by verifying it with science, by using science, certainly we can find a reasonable scientific explanation for why people claim that we have a makeup that is both body and soul. Well, this obviously is not meant by this phrase, love believes all things. So what does it mean? Well, again, there are two opinions on it. One view that goes as far back as to the time of Augustine is the idea that love is always eager to believe the best of others. Rather than simply accepting every wind of malicious gossip that comes our way, we should do our best to protect the reputation of people that we are called to love. In other words, our attitude toward others must be that others are innocent until proven guilty. We might hear bad reports and we might be tempted to think badly of them, but we're to guard ourselves against a spirit of judgment. Well, there's a good reason to think that this is not what this phrase is saying. And what we're about to say is what the majority of commentaries are saying. For one thing, he just mentioned that one aspect of love is thinking no evil. Thus, this chapter already tells us to think the best of our neighbors. We have no reason to think that this would be repeated over in these words. Another thing to note is the context. Believing all things and hoping all things are the virtues of faith and hope. And we see that this is the way that this chapter ends. And now abides what? Faith, hope, and love. Those three graces are mentioned and compared with each other. Listen to how Jonathan Edwards explains this in his book, Charity and Its Fruits. He says, in the last verse of the chapter, we find these three mentioned and compared together. And thereby, faith and hope, the apostle plainly does not mean believing or hoping the best respecting our neighbors, but he does intend those great graces of the gospel that have God and Christ for their main and immediate object. In other words, Paul is coming to the end of his description of love, and he's speaking here that love believes all things, and it hopes all things. And in using those words, he concludes by saying that, with that wonderful conclusion, now abides faith, hope, and love. And we also mentioned last week that the word all in this phrase, all things, can be taken as an adverb meaning always. In other words, love believes always. It always believes. Verse 7 is not a verse about the object of love's faith, that is, what it believes. It's about the perseverance of love's faith under certain circumstances that keep it alive. Love is able to continue believing in the most extreme situation. Listen again to the way that Gordon Fee explains it in his commentary. He says, love has a tenacity in the present, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future, that enables it to live in every kind of circumstance and continually pour itself out in behalf of others. There's no limit to love believing. It never loses faith. Even in the most trying of times, it keeps on trusting. Once again, this aspect of true love is a real challenge to us. To always be trusting God. To always be believing. To always be depending upon Him. Could we trust God if we were abandoned and ended up alone? What if you had to leave your family behind and travel halfway around the world in order to follow God's call in your life? What if you followed that call and your plans for serving the Lord failed? What if you even lost your life as a result of that call? Would you still trust God? Would you still trust God if you lost everything you had in life, including life itself? Because that can easily happen to us. We saw that on the news last week with the shooting in Roseburg, Oregon. The shooter is reported to have lined people up, quizzing them on their religion. He asked if they were Christian. If they said yes, he held a gun to their head and said, "You're going to see God." And then he pulled the trigger. What a world we live in. And yet what a test of faith. Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The Apostle Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And those who persevere to the end of time will be given God's name as an eternal seal and protection. As Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, he says, we are more than conquerors through God who loved us in Christ Jesus. The only reason anyone can be strong in their faith is that the Lord has set our feet on a rock and established our coming in and our going out forever. The good news is that God is for us, and there is nothing that can separate us from His love. Well, that brings us to our second point, which is trust expressed. And we see that kind of trust expressed in the life and the words of our Lord and all that He faced during His earthly life and in His suffering. That's what we've been focusing on as we've gone through these different aspects of love in the love chapter. It speaks to us. It reflects the character of our Savior. We saw His love and how He bears all things and endures all things. His love was not overcome, even though He was abused in the hands of cruel soldiers and had to endure the wicked taunts of the Jews. We have seen in His prayer, especially His high priestly prayer in John 17, how He hoped. He hoped in God. He never lost that hope. And we also saw that He was not self-seeking, not selfish. He did not seek His own. Yes, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was struggling. And He prayed, as we saw in that prayer, Father, if it is possible that this cup be taken away, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Your will be done. He prayed that three times. We saw His love and how He endured the cross itself, where He bore the pain and endured the shame of the crucifixion for our deliverance and for our rescue from Satan, death, and hell for our sakes. Well, what we see this morning in our scripture reading is His trust expressed. He had faith in His Father all the days of His life. He especially had faith in His Father at the most crucial point of His suffering on the cross. Now, when we look at this congregation, we can never say that we comprehend what He went through. We can never fathom the depths of what He had to face in His suffering. But we do read about His expressions of faith on the cross in His dying words. They are a testimony of His faith in the Father, even though His heavenly Father had turned His back on Him. Matthew tells us that Jesus endured the taunts of the crowd, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself, they said. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. And He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. And we read that even the robbers on both sides of Him made these kinds of taunts. The irony is that the Son of God did trust in His Father. He did have faith in His Father. He had the ability to save Himself. After several hours on the cross, when the end was drawing near, Matthew tells us that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Up to this point, Jesus had always enjoyed unbroken fellowship with the Father, but now he was declaring himself to be forsaken. What had happened to him? Why did Jesus say that? Well, for one thing, this was a sincere cry. His pain was so overwhelming that it cannot be fully explained. Words fail. He was forsaken by his Father, separated in those hours of darkness where he groped. He did not understand. Now, if we know our Bibles, his words are actually a quote from Psalm 22, a prophecy that David made about the cross. At that moment when Jesus uttered those words of prophecy, he did not fully apprehend. My God, why? As he said. He endured this with uncertainty. He felt the feelings of being forsaken as he suffered the wrath and curse of divine judgment against human sin. Jesus' suffering was even more acute in that just a few hours before this, he had fellowship with the Father. On the cross, he descended into hell with his Father's face against him, no longer showing that favor, but showing his anger for sin. This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus ever prayed to his Father by calling him God. All his other prayers began the way that he taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. Jesus prayed this way at the tomb of Lazarus when he lifted up his eyes. Remember how he did that? He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He prayed the same way in John 17, as we saw last week. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He used that phrase often, Father, speaking to him personally. But now when Jesus was bearing the weight of our sin, he called his Father what? God. That was partly to fulfill Scripture, but it also reveals his obedience. Richard Sibbes, the English Puritan, said, Jesus was never more obedient, never pleased the Father more than when he uttered those words on the cross. You see, he prayed those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we never can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we might feel forsaken, but we are not if we trust in Jesus. He will never forsake us. That can be your comfort when you're lying in the hospital bed, or when a good friend has let you down, or when you come into the future feeling anxious, or when you feel lonely for no apparent reason. Know that God will never forsake you. Jesus experienced all the consequences of sin, including separation from God. But his words, once again, show us his trust in his Father. As Jesus fulfilled all prophecy, we read in Matthew 27 that he died in peace and confidence. He didn't die in anguish. Verse 50 says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. It's a way of speaking of his death, but it's showing to us that he was in control and that he was at peace, that he was trusting in his Father. We read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, that Jesus prayed with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died confidently, in peace, trusting his Father. Not saying, my God, why? But trusting, knowing that his father would catch him as intimacy was restored. He prayed with a loud voice, meaning that he was not afraid, he was not timid. John 19, the other passage on Christ's death, says that Jesus also said, what? He said, it is finished. Tetelestai, which is the Greek word there, meaning it is complete. I've paid the price. I'd finished the work. He had drunk the cup of wrath to completion. And what we see in all this is that he had the kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, a love that always believes. It always trusts. The Apostle Peter speaks of his trust in that way in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, where he writes, who when Jesus suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to God, who judges righteously. Even in the most desperate time, when he was entirely forsaken by his Father and crushed by the weight of all our sins, still we see that Jesus trusted in his Father. What we see most clearly in this is that Jesus shows us how to believe all things, as our text says. What enabled him to believe all things was love. Love for his Father and love for us. It's not just faith that has the power to trust, but also love. And when we have that kind of relationship that the Lord had with his Father, we're able to trust him all the way to the point of death. The Father had always declared that Jesus was his beloved Son. We saw that last week in our scripture reading in John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed that prayer in hope. He prayed, you love me before the foundation of the world. And when it came time for him to die, it was this love that carried him through as he trusted in his Father, as he expressed that trust in those words on the cross. Well, congregation, that leads us to see our third point for some application, and that is trust exercised. Just as we were encouraged and challenged last week to always hope, so we're being challenged today to always trust. Is that the kind of love that you have? Like Jesus had? Can you believe all things in the way that Jesus trusted his Father, even at the moment of his crucifixion? Well, we know that we can't. We cannot in the same degree of his love for us, but it all starts by knowing how much the Lord loves us. When Jesus prayed for us in John 17, he prayed for our unity. As a church, he prayed that we would know the Father's love. Jesus said that the Father loves us even as he loves his only begotten Son. Just think about that. The Father loves us just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. And the Son himself prayed that we also would know this love, that the Father's love would be at work in us. Jesus cried out, my God, that we might come to know this work of his love. By dying on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the task that the Father had given him to do. And this gospel story describes those 3 hours of shame, which were followed by an eternity of glory. As Jesus went from, why have you forsaken me, to, it is finished. That shift in the event of the cross has changed the course of human history forever. It's a proof of the Father's love for us, that he didn't spare his own Son. The more we know the love of the Father for us, the more we can trust him. His love will help us in our times of feeling hopeless and uncertain about the future and how it will go. His love will strengthen our faith when we don't know how to move forward. In fact, congregation, we can pray the same way that Jesus did on the cross. We can commit ourselves to the Father's faithful care. If you're single, or if you're alone, you can pray, Father, into your hands, I commit my singleness. If you're dealing with financial trouble and there are bills to pay and it's overwhelming, you can pray, Father, I commit these financial burdens to your care, asking that you may provide for my needs, that you may help me. If you're dealing with something difficult in your health, and if there's someone in your congregation or in your family who are dealing with health problems, you can say, Father, into your hands I commit their body, knowing that you have the power to bring healing. Children, it's important for you to pray that way as well when it comes to schoolwork or homework. If there's something that you don't understand in school, or if there's a hard problem, you can pray, Father, I commit this hard problem that I'm dealing with right now. I don't understand it. Can you help me to understand it? Can you give me the ability to understand it? Or young people, if you're struggling with not feeling accepted by your peers, if you're worried about what people think of you all the time, or if you're dealing with something that's quite difficult, or perhaps it is even hard to put into words what you're feeling, you can pray, Father, I commit myself into your hands. I pray that you may give me the wisdom and the maturity to know how to deal with this situation in my life. I don't understand, but I know that you know. Or if you're lacking a sense of belonging to the Lord, you can pray, I commit my faith into your hands. I believe. Help my unbelief. Cause my faith to grow deeper and stronger through your Holy Spirit. These are all kinds of things. There are rather all kinds of things in our lives that we can bring to our Father. If there's a certain sin that Satan keeps tempting us with, and if we keep falling into these certain areas in our lives, we can pray, Father, I commit my sanctification to you. Help me to grow. If we're feeling weak and helpless, we can pray, I commit my weakness to your hands. I commit my ministry to your hands. I commit my marriage to your hands. I commit my church to your hands. I commit my future with its uncertainty to your hands. The Lord knows that we're weak and that we need his strength at all times. We can't do anything without him being near to us. And when we reach the end of our days, and when we know that our end is coming, when death is there, we can pray the words of Jesus, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Many other saints have prayed in that way. We think of Stephen. Remember how Stephen prayed that way in the book of Acts when he was being stoned to death, praying the very words of our Lord, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Later on, Polycarp, one of the earliest church fathers, prayed that prayer when he was being martyred. Others who the world is not worthy of have prayed the same way. John Huss, Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon. When John Huss was condemned by the Council of Constance in 1415, the presiding bishop of that trial said to him, and now we commit your soul to the devil. And when John Huss heard about that, when he heard his condemnation, he calmly replied, Lord Jesus, I commit my spirit to you. Unto you I commit my spirit, which you have redeemed. We need to trust God. We need to exercise our faith until we are finally called out of this world, when our faith will be sight. Hope also is equally important. We cannot live the Christian life without it. Our hope is a living hope. It's one of the greatest virtues that we need as God's people. And so how about us? How about us this morning? Do we always believe? Perhaps we're being tested. The Lord tests us to see that our faith is real, or perhaps your faith is faltering. We need to be encouraged to put our eyes on the Lord once again and not to be people of little faith. Perhaps our faith is mixed with fear, or our faith is growing weak. It's not so unusual, congregation, because we're human. We're sinful. We're flesh. Whatever we might be facing this day, we're being challenged to exercise our faith in the Lord. We thank the Lord for His abiding strength. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, John wrote. Or as Paul said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. Or as James wrote in James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so may the Lord give us the grace to always believe. And may we constantly be exercising our faith in Him. Amen.